Well, that was a good meal, and thank you for everyone that took part in that. Very nice. Tried to be careful not to overdo it, but was encouraged to go back for seconds by Mrs. Petrosinic. Try one of everything. I didn't try one of everything. I'm sorry, ladies. That would not be good for me. Well, let's continue on this evening, and we're going, or this afternoon, and we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. When you find your place, we will stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read verses 1 through verse 8. We're looking, this here is going to be about Asa's father. I just mentioned him in passing as following in the sins of his father, but we didn't actually look at any of it. So here we go. 1 Kings chapter 15, 1 through 8. Now in the eighth year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Verse 8, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we look at these generations of kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Lord, we see kings that chose to follow in the footsteps of their fathers in wickedness, and those that chose to stand up for righteousness. Some that did so valiantly. And yet, Lord, we see some of those that had little chinks in their armor, little blind spots, which led to major problems down the road. We pray that you'd help each of the fathers here and those that may be streaming in to, Lord, to be encouraged to really to firm up any loose ground, Lord, spiritually speaking, and that they might be the leaders they ought to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just have to get something going here. So here we have a little bit more history on King Asa's father, Abijam. And we see in verse 3 that he walked in all the sins of his father. And if you want to go, you know, look back into what did his father do? Well, his father, in verse 21, his father, Rehoboam, married an Ammonitess, Naamah, an Ammonitess. I'm sorry, that was his mother. His mother was an Ammonitess, so one of Solomon's wives. But you see the evil influence that was in his life. They should not have been marrying into the people of the land, like the Ammonites. Some of their enemies and some of them that did great wickedness. And you notice in verse 22 that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. They built them high places and images and groves in every high tree and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And we read in that... We see a little bit more information about Rehoboam, going a little bit back, how Rehoboam took from the treasury of the house of the Lord when Shishak, the king of Egypt, came and even took the shields of gold which Solomon had made to try to buy off Shishak. So we have a precedent that Rehoboam did that, and we see later on that Asa does it. And you don't buy off the enemy with God's help. If these kings are walking in God's ways, God promised to protect them, and we'll see some examples of how He did so. So we see that his father followed in those paths as well. Now let's go back into the text we were looking at this morning, which is 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at chapter 14. Now we see a great host coming up against King Asa. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Just to get some context here, look at verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. We have that little hint there. The land was quiet for 10 years. And then later in the passage, in chapter 14, verse 9, we have the host of Zerah the Ethiopian. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Merasheth. Then Asa went out against him and set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha and Merasha. Now let's pause there for a second. Some think that when you look at verse 1 where it says in the land was quiet for 10 years, they think that maybe that the Ethiopians came in the 11th year. Just to give us some context here, and that's going to play in a little bit later on as we look at this. So the 11th year of his reign. So the Ethiopians came up with a great host. A host of 1,000,000 in verse 9, so 100,000, 300 chariots. It was a great. They were outnumbered greatly, and we see that the courage that he had going to this battle. And one thing that strikes me is the fact that you've got this big, huge enemy that comes up against you. And we see the courage that King Asa had here. And later on we're going to look at when he's having some troubles with King Baasha of the northern kingdom of Israel. And how instead of being strong and courageous like he was this time, he follows in his grandfather's footsteps. And he tries to buy off the enemy by hiring the king of Syria. So we got this big host here, and he acted very appropriately. So first of all, he doesn't quake, he doesn't quiver, he doesn't hide in the cave. He doesn't try to buy the Ethiopians off. He doesn't try to hire someone to hit men to take out the Ethiopians. He lines his battle up in array, which was proper. But then you notice in verse 11, again, something else he did which was right. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go out against this. We go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. Notice that. I mean, what a strong statement there. He says, it's nothing for you to help us. You can do this. Doesn't matter if we have many or we have few. And he might be even thinking back to the time of the judges when Gideon went went up against the Midianites. So he says here, it doesn't matter how many numbers we have. Even though they no doubt overwhelmed them numerically, he says, you're with us. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. I see a man of God here. And I like that last phrase, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. He says, if they prevail against us, they're prevailing against you, God. So don't let them do that. And then we read in verse 12 what happened. And Asa and the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And they ran. And Asa and the people that were with him, in verse 13, pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overrun, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Notice here that they stepped out in faith. Later, in the next chapter, chapter 15, we have God sending a prophet to them and saying, okay, that was great what you did. Now, I want to challenge you in some other areas. And King Asa responded favorably to that challenge. But notice how they had to step out in faith. And God didn't have to drag them along. And that's exactly what they did. He stepped out in faith, and then he said, okay, God, we're here. We're lined up in array. Now we need your help. And when you think about the whole concept of small battles and big battles, sometimes people can be a little more inclined to rely on the Lord when it comes to a big battle, because they recognize, there's no way I can do this on my own. And sometimes when it comes to a smaller battle, we say, oh boy, this is a problem. This is not good, but I think I can wing this. I can do this. And the principle is we're supposed to rely on the Lord for all of our battles. Not just the big ones, but the big and the small. We see God's message in chapter 15. We have the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Azariah, the son of Oded, in chapter 15, verse 1. And verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. This is conditional. While ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Blessings and curses. You follow God, he'll be found of you. If you look for him, he will be found of you. You forsake him, he'll forsake you. And those are still the same promises that we can claim right now. That, you know, and I think that's one of the promises that an unbeliever can claim too. That if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And that's something that I try to encourage people who are unbelievers to do, is to, okay, you don't believe in God? Why don't you just give it some time and seriously, seriously pray and say, God, if you're there, I want you to reveal yourself. And of course, it's not going to be on the edge of your bed and all that kind of thing. But as a person gets into God's word and says, okay, God, if you really wrote this Bible, show yourself to me. I believe he will. He will reveal himself to them. If they do it in faith, they step out and truly want to find him. So he gives a blessing and a cursing. And then he gives some background information in verse 3. Now for a long time Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. The nation a nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them in all their adversity. Now he gives some more admonition here. And this sounds like something that you would read of Moses giving to Joshua, or God giving to Moses. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I am encouraged with King Asa's response to this. You notice his response in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, with trumpets and cornets. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Some interesting things to take note of here. One, you see that he took courage. He took courage. I mean, you would have thought that having won the victory over the Ethiopians would have been enough to give him a great deal of courage. But hearing the word of the Lord, God's word is powerful. It's alive. It's quickening. Whether it be from a prophet then, or whether it be from God's word to us now, this is still just as alive. And he was encouraged. And he took courage. Now, the day of God sending a prophet in this manner is done. But God can still use a godly believer to say a word. A word of exhortation, of comfort, of encouragement. It might even be a word of rebuke. God can use people to do that in our lives. God can use us to do that. And if someone speaks a word to us, we ought to try to be encouraged by it, convicted, whatever the case might be, whatever is appropriate. We see the impact, though. When you read about, in Proverbs about the tongue, and in James about the tongue, in James we learn about the tongue, how it can be used again for evil, for wicked, that it's set on fire of the course of hell. And in the book of Proverbs, we have incidents of the tongue being a talebearer. We also have evidence of the tongue being used to lift up people, to feed people, to encourage people. And we ought to be looking to use our tongue to do that, to say that right word at the right time. Not to just be brrr and hoping that with a multitude of words, something good falls out and impacts that person, but to be swift to hear, slow to speak, where we hand pick. It's like a target shooting, where you just spare your rounds and you send out that one shot. So he took courage. And what did he do? He rooted out the idols out of the land. And we talked this morning about how it seems to maybe come in stages. And in this case here, one thing we notice is that you see here that he rooted out the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. What's that all about? Mount Ephraim. We're talking the two tribes in the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, which had joined together. The other tribes, Ephraim and the others, were part of the northern kingdom. But what we see is that there were some contested cities and land in Ephraim, in the southern border of the northern kingdom, where it joined up with the southern kingdom. And there was battles going on even from the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam over some of these contested areas. And so it is thought that it's possible that the Ethiopians had been in the area for upwards, possibly upwards of even 4 years. Because we had that some of those hints earlier that there's the land had rest for 10 years. So it's possible the Ethiopians came in the 11th year. And then we have them rejoicing in the 15th year. So it's possible the Ethiopians were there, or it's also possible that maybe King Asa had not pulled together the people as quickly, and maybe it wasn't that long, but some think that during this time of the Ethiopians being in the area, that those cities which had been under King Abijah's rule of the tribe of Ephraim, that they had revolted against Judah, with Ethiopia being there, fighting in their midst. And so now when King Asa conquered the Ethiopians, he went and retook those areas. And then going back into those areas that he had retaken, then he went and did another clean sweep and took out the idols and the abominable idols and other garbage that was in those areas. You notice also in verse 8, so not only did he put out the abominable idols, in the very bottom end of that verse, he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He renewed the altar. Some point in time, they had stopped with the Levitical sacrifices. And what that prophet had said to him convicted him to renew that altar and to say, you know what? We have sinned in not continuing the Levitical sacrifices. We're going to start that back up right now. And sometimes we as parents, and particularly I'm thinking of fathers, sometimes we as fathers will realize, oh boy, I've let something go that we used to do. You know, whether it be spending as much time in the Word as we're supposed to, or maybe it's not having the family devotions that we ought to. And that's a time where we say, okay, I'm not going to worry about trying to save face. I'm not going to say, well, it's too late now. I've kind of let it go. No, I'm going to renew that altar. We're going to start that back up. We're going to redeem the time and move forward. So we have this great time of renewal here, where the people have got right with God, and it was simply just a matter of recognizing that they'd fallen into sin and saying, okay, God, we ask your forgiveness. And they even covenanted together. They entered into a covenant with God together to search for God with all their hearts and with all their soul. You know, we've read that phrase, preparing our heart to for the Lord. I think that preparing our heart for the Lord is where we seek for the Lord with all of our heart, strength, soul, mind. We follow hard after him. We seek to do his will, to do his commandments. Then we see, jumping ahead, we have already looked at verses 16 through 19 this morning regarding his mother and the graven image that she created, and how he stamped it and burnt it by the brook Kidron. I'm going to jump into chapter 16 now, 2 Chronicles, and we see that he's got another battle. Now, This is 20 years later. We have the in the 15th year of his reign, we have the them getting together and covenanting with God. I mean, and that covenant, just to pause here for a second, that covenant was pretty serious. That whosoever will not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. That was a pretty serious covenant. And you know, something I failed to mention is you'll notice here, it says here, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw the Lord his God was with him. That's great. That's enormous. When we give up friends, when we say no to this world, when we say no to some of these generational sins and some of the people that we used to hang around with that we no longer can, God gives us a new family, doesn't he? If we fall hard after God, the Lord sends us people that are like-minded. And that's what happened here. These people voluntarily joined him. They came out of, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. He said, boy, we're moving. And they came down to him and joined themselves with him. You get new friends. You might lose a few of the old crowd. What you learn is that some of them were never truly your friends. They're fair weather friends. And you also learn that they really don't care for your soul, and that they're quite willing to drag you back right down into it, into some of the sins of the past. But the Lord brought these people that voluntarily wanted and hungered to follow the Lord. So that was in the 15th year. And in verse 19 of chapter 15, we see that there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So 35 years into his reign, which is now 20 years after the issue with the Ethiopians. So he's had 20 years of calm. Then we start to see problems with King Baasha, king of Israel. And let's read verse 1 here. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. What's going on here? The godly people in Israel were bleeding out, so to speak. They were moving out of Israel and going down to Judah. They said, we want to be with this King Asa. Not only do we want to be with him, we want to serve the Lord in Jerusalem, where we were supposed to always serve the Lord. Not to go to the two places that Jeroboam had built up with temples that were made to look like the temple in Jerusalem with golden calves. They said that is wrong. We are moving down to Jerusalem or into the southern kingdom. And King Baasha said, he's finally saying, no, I'm going to build the Berlin Wall here. I'm going to stop these people. I mean, you think of some of these communistic countries that have built up a wall to stop their people from leaving. You know, you think places like North Korea and others. Well, that's what he's done here. He's building up a wall so that people cannot go across the line over to King Asa and the people of the southern kingdom, and vice versa, that none can come from the south to the north. I don't think he wants them to impact his people. And so we got, this is 20 years later. I'm not sure exactly why King Asa would be inclined to go and try to bribe the king of Assyria. Again, it might have been this whole thing of it's really not that big a deal. I don't really need to involve the Lord in this. Or it could have been what 20 years would do to him. You know, he might have developed some fears after those 20 years, developed some pride and distanced himself from the Lord, started to wander away from the Lord. And you certainly see his response to the man of God later on. Hanani, when he comes, King Asa was not favorable to him. Whatever the case, when this happens in verse 2, we see, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Eon and Dan and Abel-Mayim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So he stopped building that wall there. And so King Asa in verse 6, he took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geber and Mizpah. Not sure why he took away the stones. When you go, if you ever go there, Israel's full of stones. They're everywhere. But I do understand why you take away the timber, because timber was so hard to come by in Israel. They had to get it from Lebanon. But anyway, they took it down. I guess part of it was probably a big statement to King Baasha, and also to set him back if he would ever try to come and restart that wall. Well, the Lord sends a prophet in verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. This is the enemy. The Syrians have always been the enemy of God's people throughout all generations. And, I mean, even in recent years, that they have been. I mean, there's been some peace between Syria and Israel right now, but it's tenuous. It's hanging by a thread. But here, you don't hire God's enemies to do a job for you. And so he says here, you could have had victory over the Syrians. Never mind King Baasha. And he says in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in his 39th year of reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord. Again, same thing, but two physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices, prepared for the apothecary by the apothecary's art. Notice here, and they made a very great burning for him. That they, even despite some of these problems that that happened at the very end, that he even persecuted some of his own people, they still loved him. He still had won their hearts to him. So God's chastising him and saying, what'd you go to the world for? Why didn't you come to me? And again, when this disease hit his feet, we believe in doctors, but he should have gone to the Lord first. When we have troubles, we ought to go to the Lord first. We ought not to panic and race off, and we ought to say, okay, Lord, I got a problem here. You know, let him guide and direct us as we seek medical care. But he didn't do that. He relied solely, 100%, on the physicians. And that was an issue here. It's why it's brought up. That's why it's mentioned. Some of the issues with King Asa. One is, we see here that he formed an alliance with the king of Assyria. And he, in connection with that, he trusted in man rather than God. Similarly with the issue of his, with the disease in his feet. A person might say, well, what was that disease? And thinking medically, it's possible it could have been something like diabetes that would have possibly caused some gangrene or some peripheral vascular disease. There's a number of different things, but those are some of the things that could have caused it. Whatever the case, he didn't go to the Lord. And he was angry with Hanani and even put him in prison. So what are some of the results of that sin? Well, we see his son, King Jehoshaphat, following in some of his footsteps, forming an alliance with an ungodly king. Now, it's not the king of Assyria, but it is the wicked King Ahab that he forms an alliance with. And as you dig deeper and deeper, you see, okay, well, you've got the alliance forming with Ahab. Not only does that happen, but King Jehoshaphat's son, one of his sons, marries one of King Ahab's daughters. And when King Jehoshaphat dies, that son then goes and murders off his brothers and becomes the king. And we're told that he pulled the people into grave sin. It's in chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, and in verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with a sword, and divers also of the princes of Egypt. And we read in verse 6, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and as a promise to give light to him and his sons forever. That light to him, and we saw a verse that talks about the lamp to him. That's referring to a heritage. There's going to be a descendant. He was not going to wipe out David's family. And part of that goes to the fact that Jesus Christ was coming through that lineage as well. We read, as you jump down to verse 11, moreover, he made high places. Not only did this grandson of King Asa not follow in Asa's footsteps in removing the high places and the groves, but this grandson, Jehoram, he built high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereunto. Wickedness. And you start to see the seeds going back. I mean, there's Rehoboam, there's Abijah, and then we've got King Asa forming an allegiance with the king of Assyria. Jehoshaphat, his son, forming allegiance with King Ahab. Wicked, as we know, a wicked king. And then his son marrying into that wicked family. And then his son just splitting wide and opening up all sorts of abominations into Israel. You see how a little bit of compromise leads to great wickedness? We think about families, we think about churches, and how sometimes a church can be kind of, they might think, well, we can compromise in this area. This really isn't that big a deal. You know, whether it be music, whether it be dress standards, whether it be the message being preached, the way of salvation, trying to water it down. When that happens, you see what happens, that as it gets bigger, and all of a sudden, kaboom, it explodes. It rips wide. That's exactly what happened here. Now, Jehoshaphat, he learned some great things from his father. And King Asa and King Jehoshaphat were two of the great kings of that southern, along with others like Hezekiah, of that southern kingdom. They stood out. They were lights within their time. Let's take a look at King Jehoshaphat now. In chapter 17, we read that in verse 1, his son Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. He built up garrisons. And when he says against Israel, he's talking about the northern kingdom. And we read in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not doing after the doings of Israel, the northern kingdom. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And we're so thankful that those riches and honor did not turn his heart. In verse 6, the next verse, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. And these next verses here I found quite remarkable. You think back to the prophecy of Azariah in chapter 15. And when he makes a statement, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. We don't know all the records we were given don't necessarily tell us everything that happened during a king's life. We don't know all that King Asa did for good. You know, the prophet says Israel has been without law and without the teaching priest for all these years. I'm thinking that when he's speaking about Israel, he's talking about both kingdoms, not just the northern kingdom, which is traditionally called Israel. But what does King Jehoshaphat do about that? He sends out a teaching priest, and not just one, but many. So in verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zabadiah and Azahel and Shemirathmoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Adonijah and Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went throughout all the city of Judah and taught the people. You know, that prophet in his dad's reign says that they're without a teaching priest. They're without the law. They have not been serving the true God. Well, Jehoshaphat, he sends out people that can, some of his princes that can teach, some of the Levites. And we read in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Something else that I read this morning, but just to note here, in chapter 19, verse 3, we read about Jehoshaphat again. We've got Jehu, the son of Hanani, that prophet that came to King Asa prior to his death. And now the son is coming as a prophet, and he's prophesying against him because he joined up with Ahab. He says in verse 2, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them which hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. That's something that each one of us should be doing on a regular basis, preparing our heart to seek the Lord. The same way when you're preparing a field, you know, you harrow it. And when you, after you harrow it, you find some, you probably go rock picking first. And then after you harrow it, well, lo and behold, there's some more rocks that popped up that you unearthed. And you go and you pick them up again. And you're picking weeds doing all sorts of things. I remember when we were back in Saskatchewan, the Bohacks would know the boys. And of course, you knew Andy Peterbeski some years back. And Brother Andy Peterbeski, he would hire myself and my sister. And I think it was an errand of mercy that he did this. He'd hire us to go pick weeds in his canola field. I mean, really. I mean, we'd get an area that was done just like the size of a room in this big field. I think it was just a way for us to earn some money. But you know, when you're preparing a field, you want to pick out the weeds. You want to get any of the thistles, the thorns out of it. I says, well, we got to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat had done that. He made a mistake. He sinned by compromising and saying, well, you know what? Let's join forces with King Ahab. He's thinking to himself, but you know, this we're, and he even told King Ahab, you're my brother. Our people, we're the same. Unfortunately, they were the same in blood, in kinsmen of the flesh, but they were so divergent in the ways of the Lord, and he should not have compromised that way. And not only did he bring compromise to himself, not only was he almost killed by doing that when King Ahab said, dress up like me and I'll dress up like you. That doesn't really make sense, does it? and then we know that God spared his life. But just even by associating with that wicked king and the abominations of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then, as we mentioned earlier, how his son, Jehoram, marrying one of the daughters of Ahab, one of his daughters. And then how he just splits wide that southern kingdom and even builds up the high places that King Asa, King Jehoshaphat had torn down. You see the end result of compromise? The end result of trusting to the arm of the flesh? Instead of saying, you know what, no, we'll trust in the Lord. And if the Lord wanted him to go up against King Baasha, he would have provided the strength. He would have done it. But no, he went and trusted. He put his trust in King Assyria, and then later when he goes, and Jehoshaphat does the same thing as his father, so to speak, and joins up with King Ahab. No, it's not what God wanted. We are not to join. We're supposed to. The fathers are supposed to be. To do what they know to be true, not to compromise, not to lead their families, but to say like Joshua, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's not allow compromise into our homes. If we find that we have let some things go, we've just like they had when they had let go of the Levitical offerings, let's renew that. Let's fix that problem, and then let's move forward. Okay, well, we'll end there. We've got Riverbend service fairly soon, so we'll end with those thoughts, and I hope you've been challenged. I've been challenged looking at the lives of these different kings: Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for the testimonies, the examples, or ensamples, as you call them, that we're to look at and to see the results of following you and the results of not following you, of sinning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to experience the blessings after we prepare our heart to serve you. Lord, we pray that you'd help the fathers here, that they would be able to to encourage their children to prepare their heart for the Lord. We ask that you be with the rest of the day, Lord, for the service coming up at Riverbend. Pray that that go well. We ask that you be with those that cannot be here. We think of Sister Valerie with her sickness, Lord. We just ask that you'd be with her. Give her strength, we pray. Be with the Shells who wanted to be here, and for little Amelia with her stomach upset and whatever else, Lord. We just pray that you would strengthen her and give them a blessing today. Pray for the John, Sister Margaret. We ask that you would help him to be strengthened so that he can join us here soon. And also, Lord, we ask for prayer for Mel and Lynn out in Ottawa. We ask that you give them a good visit with Travis and Sarah and Ben. Pray for Sarah's salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.